We are in our last chapter of Ephesians, and it will be a two-part message this morning and tonight. And so I will stop somewhere this morning in probably an awkward spot and just pick up again tonight. For those who are able to be here, for those who are not, it will be on the internet. Perhaps one of the most important parts will be tonight, so I just encourage you to follow it so that you get all of what this entire letter that Paul writes is about, because he's now bringing us to a place that is extremely important this morning. I want to begin by just reading verses 1 through 9, and then we'll do 10 through 20 before we end this morning, and then we'll come back to 10 through 20 tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord. I want you to remember that. And not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now we're going to pause there, and I want to lift up some things out of this passage before we head into really what I consider the most important part of our study as we come to it in 10 through 20. Paul is actually, if you look at verse 1 there, Paul is continuing in last week's vein. And it may not be obvious at first, because last week I showed you how Paul has taken us from up in the heights. He's shown us truths about Christ that no one had ever known. And then he brings us back down in chapter 5 in the beginning to talk about our behavior and about walking it out as a believer. And then he takes us back up again before the end of chapter 6. And as I said it last week, he talks about marriage, but it's not marriage. It is marriage, but it's not marriage. It's about marriage, but it's about something far greater, because he is talking about Christ and his church. He is talking about the intimate relationship of marriage being translated, or let me rephrase it the other way, the marriage, the union between Christ and his people being translated in the earth in the imagery of marriage and the importance of us understanding that picture. Last week he said that we are to walk worthy of the call. Worthy of the call that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we find this union, this mystery that he's been talking about all through this book. This mystery of the union between you and Christ and between the church and Christ. And today in chapter 6, he's going to take us into something necessary for every believer to see in verses 10 through 20. But first, he continues with family, with this imagery. Last week, marriage, and this week, children to parents. And he goes from children to parents, to fathers to children. And then from fathers to children, he goes on to the relationship between masters and servants, as we're going to see. So he is, as we go through this morning, he's going to take us from the bedroom of marriage into the battlefield of warfare. And so he says in chapter 5, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I would ask you this morning, if chapter 5 that we looked at last week is more about Christ and the church, just bear with me for a moment, more about Christ and the church than it is about the husband and the wife, though it is about both, why does he now talk about behavior toward parents? If he's talking about these great spiritual realities, Christ and his church, things that are being illustrated in marriage, Why now does he go to how children are to obey their parents? To obey their parents or to honor their parents in the Lord, he says, for this is right. I want you to see something this morning, and we're going to dig into it a little more. Remember that last week our pivotal verse was this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Before we ever talked about submission in marriage, we talked about submitting to one another in the fear of God. I have to lay this context out again this morning or we won't be able to go anywhere. We won't have any traction. So just as we talked about last week in marriage, this week I want to start by saying who we are at home goes right to the heart of who we are as a Christian. Who we are at home, more importantly than anywhere else, in that battlefield that is the hardest. For many people, that is the proving ground. It's the hardest place to live out your Christianity, especially if you're in a home where some are Christians and some are not. And so it is the very essence of who we are at home that expresses who we are in Christ. And Paul begins this week by saying, submit to your parents, honor your parents, obey your parents. And then he takes it a step further in the culture in which he is living, which we aren't in today, and says, masters and servants, that the same thing is to apply. I'm going to tie all this together in a moment. I'm just going around to get to where I want to go. But I want to say to you this morning, because we started last week with submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then we talked about husbands and wives and what submission means for each one of them. And now he starts off this week with children submitting to parents and what that means. And servants submitting to masters and what that means. And it's a lot more than just a set of rules. I want you to understand this morning, I believe that one of the absolute most fundamental principles that we have to learn if we're going to walk with Christ is the principle of submission. And it is the principle that I know, because I know how the human heart is. I know some of you, when it's brought up, you think, I wish Pastor Mark would quit talking about submission and move on to something else. And authority. It's not popular in the time in which we're living. But I'm telling you that if you want to go beyond being a carnal Christian, if you want to go beyond being someone who's Christian in name only and have a true walk with God, you're going to have to learn the lesson of authority and submission. Without it, you cannot be the believer, the Christian that God has called you to be. You can't. The purpose that He has created you for, as we talked about in previous weeks, how are you going to walk in that if you've not learned this most basic of all principles in the Word of God? And it is, I would say this morning, it is the principle that is skipped and missed by the majority of Christians in the world today, and especially in the United States and the Western Hemisphere. So he begins this chapter again. He is talking about submission. This is vital because it carries over into every other aspect of your spiritual life. You must learn it in the home first. You must learn it before God. And you must learn it in the workplace. You must learn it in the world among the authorities of the government and the police and all of these things which we see in our society falling apart right before our very eyes, because people don't like the word authority anymore. They don't like the word submission anymore. It's not politically correct. It's not psychologically correct. Teachers do not use the principle of authority nearly as much as they used to. Employers don't use the principle of authority the way that they used to. They have to come up with all other kinds of techniques to motivate people to do what they ought to be doing rather than us submitting to the authorities that God has put in our life. The Word of God says submit to the authorities that are in our life. I sound like I'm harping on something, and I am, because we can't get to verses 10 through 20. It will not work. You'll be a defeated Christian everywhere you turn. And your life will just be an invitation for the enemy to wreak havoc if you don't learn this principle first. It carries over into every aspect of your spiritual life. If little Johnny doesn't learn the principles of authority, right attitude towards authority, it's going to affect him in every area of his life. Without it, teachers won't be able to teach him anything. Without it, the police won't be able to control him. Without it, the boss will not be able to use him fully in the workplace. And Paul, after saying, honor your parents in the Lord, because he's addressing Christians, goes on to admonish the fathers then to teach this, to raise their children in the admonition and fear of the Lord, to oversee the learning of this. Now, last week we talked about mothers, we talked about fathers, husbands and wives. It is not that mothers don't also teach this. It's not that mothers can't. In fact, in the majority of Christian homes, you find the mothers carrying the load of teaching these things. But I want to share something with you this morning, fathers. If they hear it from mother, and they can't look past mother and see it lived out in father, the lessons are going to be largely lost to them, and they will not be able to walk it out. If you don't learn submission, then again, what we're coming to in verses 10 through 20 will be impossible for you. You learn first submission to God. But it's taught to you, it should be, in the home. First, let me take you a step further with this. If fathers don't teach their children, now I'm gone from preaching to meddling, I know. But fathers, if you don't teach your children this, listen to me. There should be a deliberate teaching that here are boundaries. And you don't bend the boundaries when you're little. If you think you can bend the boundaries when you're little, then you will bend the boundaries when you're older. How will you ever learn to submit to God? It's not that it's impossible when He gets hold of you. But how much easier it is for a person to submit to God if they have learned to submit to authorities in their life, in the home. Children should be taught that there are boundaries and there are repercussions if they don't abide by those boundaries. There are do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of just discussing with your children, why do you think this is a bad idea? I know that's the popular way. But I'm telling you, in this life, there are boundaries. When the policeman pulls you over, he doesn't say, why do you think this was a bad idea? That you were going 95. No, he hits you with a sanction, with a ticket, with a fine. In this life, there are boundaries. And if you push the boundaries when you're young, you will push the boundaries of the Word of God. You will push the boundaries of morality. You will think it doesn't apply to you. You will push every boundary that comes against your life. If parents allow their children to always move the boundaries and say, well, I said this, but I really didn't mean this. I'll let you get by with a little more than that. If there are no clear, distinct boundaries, you do your children a disservice and you rob them of one of the most important teachings in their life. And that is the principle of submission. Not submitting against my will, but learning that there's value in it. Yes. Learning that it is a submission from the heart. That it is a desire to do what is right, to do what is expected. That there are boundaries that are there because they're there for my own safety. Not to rob me of my fun, but in order that my life might be better. And so, fathers teach boundaries to their children. And so Paul sandwiches all this. It's all about submission and authority. In the church, submitting to one another in love. In the marriage, submitting to one another in love. In the home, submitting to one another in love. But there are chains of authority, and there are authorities that God puts in our life, and we must learn not only to respect them, but to admire it. To yield to it willingly. So Paul sandwiches all of this reinforcement here concerning submission. And he moves on. In his day, many were living as servants, but they had become Christians in the early church. Many of the slaves and servants and bond servants, different types of servants, had become Christians. And at the same time, many masters had become Christians. I want you to notice this. I think it's interesting because some of you might be thinking, well, why didn't Paul just fight against slavery? I think it's interesting that Paul thought that it was more important to teach people how to have a right heart in the situations in which they find themselves than to try to overturn thousands of years of slavery. That wasn't what God sent him to do. God sent him to preach the gospel, establish churches, and teach people how to reflect the attitude of Christ, who always submitted perfectly to godly authority. And so we find that he is addressing servants and masters. They are now in the church together. And he's saying to the servants, he says, listen to this. He says, do your service to your masters with a good attitude. Do it with a right heart as though unto the Lord. And he says to the masters, you treat your servants the way the Lord would treat them. You treat them with kindness and compassion and don't be overbearing and hard. Some of these servants had sold themselves into servitude for a number of years in order to pay off debts. And submission was what Paul is calling for. He's saying, submit to where you are and do your absolute best as unto the Lord. This would translate in our day to the workplace. When you go into the workplace, you are a servant. You're there to serve. You're getting paid for it, just like a bond servant may have been getting paid because they had sold themselves into slavery in order to pay off a debt. Well, you're there in order to keep from going into debt, hopefully, but you're there in order to make a living, and you're in the workplace. And he's saying, you do your work for your employer as unto the Lord, with a right attitude of heart. Your job in the workplace, and I know it's hard, and I know sometimes it just seems almost impossible, but your job in the workplace is to do your best so that your boss looks even better. Amen. To make money for him or her, and God will take care of you through it. I want you to notice that. I want to take you back to verse 8. And I want to begin to give you some principles this morning. Some of these, if you get them in your heart, they'll be very helpful for you. Begin actually with verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. Underline that. And not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. I want you to hold on to that for just a moment, and I want you to allow me to bring out a principle for you before we move into this all-important section of 10 through 20. Serve as unto the Lord in the areas where you work, in the areas in which you submit to authority. You do it as unto the Lord. And so here is the principle. This is a spiritual principle that you can use all of your life, because many of you are serving in a workplace. Many of you are investing your life in a relationship or in relationships. Some of you are investing in order that you will have return on an investment in the future. Some of you are investing your life in the church and you're working, serving in the church, and you have perhaps for many years. Listen to this principle. You do not necessarily reap where you have sown. I'll explain that, and I'm going to say it a different way. You don't necessarily receive your reward from the place where you invest. Well, that's backwards to our natural mind, because if I were to begin to invest in real estate, and my hopes then would be that I would receive a return on that investment from real estate, wouldn't it? That would be my hope and my plan, is that if I invest in real estate, if I invest in the stock market, where do I expect to reap a reward from? The stock market. But the spiritual principle is different. In the kingdom of God, our reward, our return, does not necessarily come from the same place that you have invested. You say, well, what is the importance of that? I'll tell you right now, because we put our expectations in the wrong place. If you invest in someone's life, now certainly, I've told you last week, you invest in your husband or wife's life, and there will be a reward for you. But I'm telling you this, because this is the truth above that. You may invest in someone's life and never get what you expect from that investment. You may invest in a relationship that goes sour, not because of anything that you have done. And you did it. You did right. You did it in obedience to God. You may invest your time and your energies in some pursuit that does not seem to produce any fruit. You may invest in an area of ministry that does not seem to turn out the way that you expected it to. You may invest in a company that you work for. You may pour your heart into working and serving as I admonished you a moment ago, as unto the Lord. You may do it for years. That company may go bankrupt and you may be out of a job and you may not reap any investment, any return on that investment. You may have bought stock in that company and it may fold up and go under. You may serve in the church for years. You may serve in the church, you may work in some area of ministry, and you pour your heart and your life into it only to say, I don't think they appreciate me. I don't know that they even realize what I do. But the Bible says, do it unto the Lord, not unto them. Amen. You invest the goodness of your service as unto the Lord, and God says, He will reward you. One way or the other, it will come from Him, and you look to Him for the reward. You don't look from to the place of investment.
Amen.
And it will save you much grief. We did ministry to the homeless for years in downtown Mesa. Poured ourselves into their lives in many, many ways. And we saw a few little signs of fruit where there were hundreds, if not thousands, through the years. Was that a wasted ministry? Some would say so. Some would look at it and say, nothing came of that. That was a waste of time, a waste of God's resources, a waste of money. No, it was an investment into the kingdom of God. And the return doesn't come from the homeless people or what we see in their lives. The return comes from God.
Amen.
And it's true in every area of your life. You serve, you invest, you love, you pour your heart into people's lives. But you don't do it so that they will give you something in return. You do it as unto the Lord out of love for Him. And God will give you the reward. Paul says, do your service as unto the Lord, and it is from the Lord that you will receive the return on your investment. Having prepared us through all these chapters, Paul now takes us to the battlefield. We'll read it in just a moment. You see, we have three areas that we face in our life. Three areas of adversaries. He's going to be talking about one. We have this world system. The Bible says that it is an enemy. This world system that is opposed to God. We are constantly in a struggle against the world. He says that we are also constantly in a struggle against the flesh. That means our old nature, that self nature that wants to have its own way. And we struggle with that and we battle against the flesh nature as we walk it out in this life. And the third area is the devil. And the Bible speaks of all three of these as our enemies. Tonight I'm going to carry us into that tonight, into the specific armor and into the even a refresher in soul, body, and spirit as we understand how it relates to that. But before we read the rest, let me take you along the lines of principle just a little bit further. Go with me in your mind for a moment back to the Old Testament. Moses brings Israel to the border of their promised land. It is a picture of the fullness of what Christ has for us. All of the promises of God to be fulfilled. It is a place of blessing, it is a place of purpose, and it is our home in Christ. He takes them to the border of the promised land. Joshua will eventually lead them into the promised land, but Moses brings them to the Jordan, and he sends 12 spies in to check out the land. You remember the story? The 12 spies included Joshua and Caleb, and they go throughout the land and they come back. They have found, just imagine this, two men come walking back into Israel's camp with a pole across their shoulders with one cluster of grapes so big that it takes two men to carry it on a pole. And they come back into the camp and the people are just amazed. Look at the fruit of this land. And God has given it to them. They went in unnoticed and they brought that fruit back out. And they brought their report before the people of Israel. And as they gave the report, they talked about what a land of blessing and flowing with milk and honey. And the fruit there, the giant-sized fruit and all of these things. But they said it's also filled with giants and fortified cities. Joshua and Caleb, men of faith, said, "Let us go up. God is with us and we are well able to take the land. It's been promised to us by God." And the 10 spies that went with them said, "We were like grasshoppers compared to the giants in that land." Did you see the size of their warriors? Did you see their fortified cities? There's no way that we can take this land. It's not possible. We cannot go up against them. God was giving a principle for all time. Remember those who brought the bad report. Israel joined in with them. They affected all of Israel, tearing down faith. And because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 more years before Joshua led them by faith into their promised land. But God was in this, was giving us a principle for all time, especially for us this side of the cross in the New Covenant. Listen closely to this. They had gotten a few giant grapes. They had received them. They were theirs to bring back and to show and to be blessed by. And it didn't cost them anything. But to get the rest, they would have to fight. To get the rest, they would have to fight. Now, in this study, I have talked to you about your purpose, about what God has for you. And many of you would say, "Oh, I've seen glimpses of the promised land. When I read the Word of God, I have a burning in my heart that God has something for me and that this is the way I will go. And He's shown me things that I didn't even know. And He's put it within my heart, a direction and a way to go. He's shown me something that He wants to do with my life, or I at least feel a drawing in a certain area. I know that I have a call upon my life. There's a great purpose for me in God. And He's allowed me to have a foretaste of blessings. He has entrusted some things to me, and He's poured out some blessings upon my life. And I know that there was a purpose." So God gives you a vision. He gives you a blessing. He gives you the sight and the taste, a foretaste of the grapes of your promised land. And He gives you promises from Him. And He says, "Now if you want what I've shown you, I've let you see it and I've let you taste it. But if you want it, you'll have to fight for it." We don't like that. That's where most Christians quit. If you want it, you'll have to fight for it. It will be through faith, through warfare, through standing. Giants in the spirit will come against you. They will oppose you everywhere you turn. Beloved, Christians are opposed by enemy spirits everywhere they turn. But I would be willing to say that 90% of Christians never discern or realize the enemy behind the opposition that they face. That's why in the section that we're going to read, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places, wicked spirits that have set themselves against the Christians." God says, if you want what I've shown you, you're going to have to fight for it. So if He unveiled the mystery of the bride in chapter 5, in chapter 6 now, He unveils the portrait of the bride in combat boots, because she's a warring bride. She's a warring bride. I didn't plan to say this, but it's been on my heart a lot lately, and I don't want to take this too long, but I want to share something personal with you. Back during the years of my early years, the 20s, my 20s, not the 1920s, I just want to be sure you understand. I was a pacifist. If you don't know what that means, it means I was anti-war. I didn't believe in war. I didn't believe that any Christian should go to war. God, through His Word, caused me to have to re-examine that as I understood things in His Word. But beloved, it doesn't change something. Let me tell you something. God's people, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. God did not let David build the temple because he was a man of great bloodshed, a man of war. There are times when it is necessary to defend. There are times when it is necessary for righteous people to rise up and do what it is right. And it costs. And I'm talking about natural war now. But beloved, we don't love war. We're not to love war. It's not something that we're to desire. And so there was a time in my life that the thought of the church wearing combat boots was pretty distasteful. But in recent years, God showed me something else, because I loved the folk songs of the 60s, which were anti-war songs. Some of them were incredibly beautiful. And God said, you know what? That's the cry of the heart, especially of those who love God. But it's misplaced. They didn't understand. It's the millennium. Some of you say, what's the millennium? It's the 1,000-year reign of Christ when He comes again. And Isaiah says they will beat their swords. They will beat their swords into plowshares. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And they'll study war no more. That's the longing of our heart. But it won't happen until Jesus comes. We live in a time of war. We live in a time of war in the natural. It doesn't mean we shouldn't look for every other option. And we should despise the thought of having to go to war. But beloved, it is also a time that Christians war in the Spirit. When Jesus comes again, there will be no war on earth, and neither will there be any more war for us. All things will be put under His rule of righteousness and goodness and peace. But right now the church is a warring bride. And I'm not talking about with bombs and tanks. But you are facing enemy spirits every day of your life. And if you don't recognize that, you will fail. And the attitude of submission that I talked about is the first prerequisite for learning how to fight in this battle. And so Paul says she's a warring bride. I'm not quite through with that principle of possessing what God has for you. But let's read verses just 10 through 12 right now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beloved, Jacob's blessing. Do you remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? Jacob had a great blessing from God, but it did not come without struggle. It did not come just because he named it and claimed it in faith. It did not come just because he confessed a promise. And there's a part of this spiritual warfare that we're talking about that is offensive. There's a time. There is a casting out of demons. There is a time of going against the enemy offensively. But Paul wants to show you, first of all this morning, the necessity of the defensive posture, of being able to stand. Being able to stand. For though you may not be casting out demons on the mission field right now, or even out of your local politicians, or even out of your teenager, God says you have to be able to do this warfare, and you have to be able to stand in the Spirit, in the midst of battle, in the face of the forces that are against you in your life. And first of all, you have to care enough about the grapes that God has shown you to want to stand and ultimately fight. This is where so much of the church fails right now. We're so complacent. We don't care enough about what God has for us that we're willing to do the warfare, that we're willing to stand, we're willing to fight when it is necessary. Some of you are fighting a secret war. In fact, most of you. Most people are fighting a secret war. That is the hardest war of all. Because you don't tell anybody and you don't have anybody standing with you. You see, an army goes into battle together, side by side, brothers in arms. But when you're fighting a secret war, boy, is it hard. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you're fighting that secret war and you begin to confide in friends who are unbelievers about your secret war, it only compounds your confusion and your desperation. Because they don't have the weapons that you have, that you're not using. All the weapons they have are natural weapons. How to divorce, how to argue, how to fight, how to get the upper hand, how to outsmart, how to deceive. Those are the natural weapons. But God says your weapons are not carnal, they're not natural. They are spiritual and they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds.
Amen.
God says that you are up against spirits who want to crush your spiritual life, want to crush your testimony. And He says, we've got weapons in God that will match that. But they are not natural weapons. Spiritual and mighty. You have your secret war. It sometimes paralyzes you. It sometimes immobilizes you. But you don't avail yourself of the weapons that God has given you. Nor do you have your comrades, your brothers in arms, standing with you against the enemy. I'm not going to even try to convince you of the reality of evil spirits and fallen angels, because I'm supposed to be talking to believers who believe the Word of God. But I'm amazed. I'm amazed that it affects our young people. I'm amazed at how our culture will accept anything from reincarnation to a fascination with angels to talking about heaven, but certainly not hell, to talking about spirit guides and aliens. And all of that is acceptable. But if you say a demon is after me, they will look at you like you're the alien and like you have two heads. You have to understand that your secret war is not against who you think it's against. It is not against what you think it's against. It's a deception from the enemy. You know what it is. I don't. I don't know what your secret war is. But in your secret war, you are not battling who you think you're battling. That's why Paul said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That person that you think torments you, or that's against you, or that person that you are at odds with, or that person you feel like you have to set the record straight in the workplace, or whatever it may be, you aren't really wrestling against them. And if you can't see it, you lose the battle. You lose the grapes too. It's not your child's teachers that you're wrestling against. It's not your husband or your wife that you're battling with. It's not your child. It's not your parents that you're wrestling against. It's not your employer that you're wrestling against. It's not your friends or your family who have betrayed you, even, that you're wrestling against. It is against evil principalities and powers. That should be our first thought when we are attacked. Our first thought when we're hurt. Our first thought when we're wounded is, what is the enemy trying to do to me? Not what is this person trying to do to me? Until you can learn that, you will only fight in the natural, and what a miserable and painful defeat on the battlefield it will be. Beloved, you can do many things in your own strength and still lose the war, thinking that you're winning. You can argue. Some of you, have you ever met people that no matter what you said, they could argue with you and apparently win, but you knew you were right and they were wrong?
Yes.
There are people who are master arguers. They're just quick. They're quick thinking, and they can run all over you in the natural. You can compete in the workplace and you can win a spot. You can build your body up and you can win in that. You can control other people and think that you're winning. You can outsmart others and win. But in this war, it's all in the spirit. And it begins with submission. Submission. You won't thwart the enemy if you're not a submitted believer. And that means submitted to God and submitted to one another, submitted to authorities, an attitude of the heart that says, God is my defense. God is my defense. So you may have learned many things so far in your walk with God. You may have seen glorious truths about Christ. You may have heard His calling to your heart. But Paul says here, after you've seen those grapes, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is a command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here we go again. How many ways can we say it? How many times is Pastor Mark going to say, it's His might, not your own. It's His strength, not your own. As long as you're doing it in your own strength, you will fail. I don't care how strong you think you are. Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. I'm just going to tell you like it is. There are demons assigned to you. I believe this, and not only do I believe it, I know it, and I've experienced it. There are familiar spirits. The Bible speaks of familiar spirits. Those are spirits that follow families. They observe. They're familiar with what's in your family. And they try to pass it down from one generation to the next. They watch you. They have watched you and they are watching you. And they know what temptation still causes you to fall into sin. They know your personality traits. They know what buttons to push to cause you to react in the natural, in your own strength, and even worse, in anger, hatred, and rage. Or to the opposite extreme, to cause you to shut down, to isolate yourself, walk in fear. They know which commands of God you're struggling with. And they know what type of authority causes that rebellious streak to rise up inside of you. They know your crutches, what drink you'll turn to, or what drug you might take, or what type of porn might be your leaning, or what videos will feed your natural flesh. They know what emotions rule you. They have watched the emotions that are prominent in your life. And they know how to plant suspicious thoughts in your mind towards others. The Bible describes these spirits as lying spirits. And they will use words. They will twist how you hear those words so that you will believe that things were said in a negative way about you that were never intended in that way. They will take a little nugget of gossip, like that old game of gossip where you tell one person and it goes down the line and in the end it's nothing like it started. And they will use a little nugget of gossip and change it, twist it, and magnify it until you think something horrible was said about you that was never said, and you'll believe it. And you'll act upon it. They will say, oh, look at how he looked at you. They will provide a tone of voice to that text that you received. You ever notice that? That text that you get, and it may have been just saying such and such, but you think, listen at how they said this. Well, you don't know how they said it. Unless it's maybe in all caps with 5 exclamation marks at the end. Causing you to think the worst was said to you or about you. Oh, I could go on, but you must learn submission to Christ. You have to learn submission to Christ in the attitudes of your heart. I can do nothing apart from Christ, so I cannot react in my flesh. I cannot react in the natural, or I feed that war and I feed the enemy's side. I strengthen demons against me. when I open the door to such things. His might, His power. In these end times, beloved, the warfare is great. Spirits of wickedness are at work in the world, at war against the church, because it's not going to be long before the grapes are ours. Many spirits are at work on a grand scale. There are spirits of division that the Bible speaks of. Spirit of divorce is a spirit of division and of tearing. But see, it used to be just the spirit of divorce. Now it's between husbands and wives. Now it's children divorcing parents. Tearing apart of families. Marriages split. Children suffer. It's so powerful. We have a spirit of division all over our country, starting with the head in the White House, turning races against each other and turning economic classes against each other. In the people of God, there is a spirit of depression that is so crippling. God's people suffer and their joy is stolen. So is their ability to be productive. Spirit of isolation that causes you to retreat behind the walls of self for self-protection. My heart goes out to you this morning if you're in that place, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't protect yourself from hurt. I don't care how hard you try. The more you try to protect yourself from hurt, the more the enemy will arrange it. He watches you. The only protection you'll find from hurt is in submission to Christ. Saying, Lord, what you've allowed to come into my life, what are you trying to teach me? How do you want me to react so that I might rise up strong and fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons? Of course, everything is not demonic. There is the flesh nature. But I'm just going to give you an example. If your flesh tends to get angry and you walk in anger and you don't curtail it and you're a Christian and you don't submit to Christ, then you open the door for the enemy to stir that thing up and feed on it and make it worse. Let me tell you something. A wound that repeatedly is reopened attracts flies. That's why the Bible calls Satan Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. He's attracted to your wounds that aren't healed by the Spirit of God. And you keep getting hit the same way, in the flesh, sooner or later, Satan gets involved. Because he wants to feed on that thing. We'll finish this tonight as we talk about the mystery of iniquity, the weapons of our warfare, our armor, and spirit, soul, and body. But beloved, my challenge to you this morning is to open your spiritual eyes. Through reading and studying God's Word, He will show you your enemy. And through prayer, He will reveal those places in your life that the enemy is setting traps. Landmines. Everywhere you turn, there's a landmine. And Satan wants you to just walk right into it. Husbands and wives walk into them all the time. And then they get mad and fight with each other. When it was not the other. It was a satanic thing. Stirring up trouble in the home. Stirring up trouble against you in the workplace. Stirring up trouble against you in relationships and causing you to be paranoid, fearful, angry, filled with retaliation or whatever it may be. The Lord says, stand. Stand. You have to be able to stand. Let us stand. Right now.
That's great.